The following teaching is possible thanks to the friends and partners of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
Well, God bless you. Please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. We're going to start reading in a minute in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But before we do, let me say that this teaching is about revelation from God, hearing from God, or hearing from the Lord Jesus Christ. This teaching is about revelation that we receive by our five senses, and revelation that the Christian receives through the gift of Holy Spirit that's born inside him or her. So we're going to be speaking about that today. And since we're going to be focusing a lot on the manifestation of the word of knowledge or a message of knowledge and the manifestation of the message of wisdom, what I want to do first is kind of set the stage for how the manifestations work, because when God speaks to you, most of the time he will speak to you via the gift of Holy Spirit that's born inside you. So let's talk a little bit about how that works. When you get born again, when a person gets born again, they literally get the nature of God in them. Now, I'm a dad. I have kids. My kids have my nature. I'm also a son, so I have the nature of my parents. Now, this is confusing to some people in the Bible because both God and his nature have the same name. God is holy. And God is spirit. So one of the names of God we find in the Bible is the Holy Spirit. But then when God gives birth in us, something is really born. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 1 Peter 1:23, they talk about the new birth. They talk about being born again. You know, when the Bible talks about being born again, it's not just a word. It's not just a phrase. There is something actually born. When my children were born, something was actually there, a little baby. And when God gives birth in us, something that wasn't there before is now in us. God literally gives birth in us and we get his nature. And that nature is called Holy Spirit. That can be confusing to people because you have to become sensitive when you're reading the Bible to the context to find out when you see the words Holy Spirit in the Bible. Is it referring to God or is it referring to his nature that is born in the person, if you will, his gift? Like Peter said in Acts 2:38 when he was talking to the crowd. He said, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit." In that verse, the gift of Holy Spirit is what God is giving birth to in the person. It's God's gift in the person. It's God's nature in the person. It's God creating his nature in the person. And why does God do that? He does that so he can speak to us. God or the Lord Jesus Christ will then speak to us via that gift inside us. And if we understand that, now we're in a better position to understand revelation. We're in a better position to move forward. By the way, you know, there's a lot of confusion in the world today about what makes a Christian. You know, a Christian is not someone who just goes to church. A Christian is not someone who simply was raised in a Christian family. A Christian is a born child of God. A Christian is a child of God by birth. If a person has been born again, they're a Christian. Because why are they? Because they're a child of God. Why are they a child of God? Because God gave birth in them. You know, there's just so much loose talk today about, oh, we're all children of God. No, we're not. You're only a child of God if you've been born of God. You're only my child if you've been born of me and my wife. And you're only God's child if you've been born of God. And it's important for us to understand that. God literally gives birth to his nature in people. And then he wants to speak to us. And he's going to do that by revelation. Revelation is very simple. Revelation simply means that which is revealed. So having said that, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read about the manifestations of Holy Spirit. Because once you are born of the Spirit, that's great. There's a kind of an inherent problem with it. You know, we can't see or smell or hear or taste God around us. That's why so many people don't believe in God. If you could see God, everybody would believe in him. But you can't see, smell, hear, taste, touch God. And similarly, you can't see, smell, hear, taste, touch God's nature inside you. That's why there are people that go to church who think they're Christian but aren't. And then there's other people who may not go to church or may go to church, not really think they're a Christian, but in fact they are. You are a Christian if you are born of God, but what is born inside you, the nature of God, you can't access with your five senses. So what God has done, God's done something really cool here. What he's done is he's taken this nature of his, this Holy Spirit of his, and allowed it to be brought forth into manifestation in the senses world. And these are called the manifestations of Holy Spirit, or the making obvious, if you will, the revealing of the Spirit. So if we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and I'm reading out of the REV, the Revised Standard Version, it says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And it's important to understand that to each one, there is nobody, there's no Christian that God isn't trying to talk to. There's no Christian that God just says, you know, well, you're my child, but I don't like you. I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to leave you out in the cold. God is trying to speak to all of his children. God is trying to get all of his children to bless and serve him. So to each one, the manifestation, which is a collective noun, of the Spirit is given for the common good, meaning that we can manifest the Spirit in all the following ways. And then verse 8 says, "For to one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom." And let me say right up front, I'm not going to take the time to exegize this full section of Scripture and explain it. We have a book called The Gift of Holy Spirit, The Power to Be Like Christ, which explains this. A lot of this, the specifics of this are explained on our website for www.revisedenglishversion.com, which has the Revised English Version I'm reading from and linked to a commentary. Much of questions that people might have will be answered in the commentary. So why does it say "for to each one"? Because God gives all the manifestations to every Christian. Every Christian can manifest every manifestation, but in any kind of given meeting, which is the context here, one person will do one thing, somebody else will do something else. It's the way God works with the body. So anyway, here he says, "To each one the manifestation of the Spirit given for the common good," verse 8, "for to one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom." Notice how it says it comes through the Spirit. See, this is a manifestation of the Spirit of God, a message of wisdom. "And to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit." And so that's what I want to focus on here. The message of knowledge and message of wisdom, it goes on, talks about other manifestations such as healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Those are other manifestations. But what I want to focus on in this teaching is the revelation manifestations. And why do I want to do this? Well, it's a disturbing thing today to read the newspaper. I mean, there's just so many crazy things that are happening every single day. And so much of what is happening just seems to be random, gratuitous, just out of the blue. You know, somebody's in a shopping mall, all they do is went shopping for a shirt or something and they end up getting shot, or, you know, you're going down the road and there's a sinkhole. sinkhole, you know, and all of a sudden your car's in a sinkhole. And, you know, if you read the paper there, you know, sure, there are people that are dying because they go to war or something like that, or they, but there's just so much, just what I would call just random violence and death. And you and I, if we're going to lead effective lives, blessed lives, and lives where we can really bless others, then we have got to learn to walk by the Spirit. We've got to learn to live in such a way that we are listening to God and believe that we can hear from God and understand how God speaks to us. Because God loves his kids, and he wants them to stay out of trouble. You know, for example, you might be about to board a plane and God simply speak to you and say, don't go. Well, you better know his voice. You better know what it sounds like. And you better not argue. You know, we've got to learn not to argue with him, not to think, oh, well, you know, I've been here. Well, but yeah, but I really need to do this. No, you don't need to die in a plane wreck, you know, or in a car wreck or in a shopping mall. You know, we don't need those things. We need to stay alive. We need to stay blessed. We need to stay effective. It can work the other way too. You can be walking down the road and passing somebody and God speak to you and say, speak to that person about the Lord Jesus Christ. You get somebody saved. You give them eternal life. What's the worth of a soul? These are very, very interesting times that we live in, dangerous times that we live in. And it's important that you and I learn to calm our minds, seek first the kingdom of God, and hear from God in the Lord Jesus Christ so we can be most effective in life. Now, we just read that two of the manifestations of Holy Spirit are a message of knowledge and a message of wisdom. In Christian jargon, these sometimes get called a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, but it's not a word, it's a message. Anyway, and the Greek word logos can be translated word or message or in other ways too, and here it's appropriate to call it a message of knowledge, a message of wisdom. Now, when you and I hear from God then, what God's going to say to us is going to come either in the form of knowledge or it's going to come in the form of wisdom, either information or what to do with the situation. And revelation from God or the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in one of two ways. Here's the different two ways. When God communicates with us, sometimes he will communicate in the five senses world. And sometimes he will communicate through the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, if God communicates in the five senses world, then everybody standing around generally can hear it. It's accessible to everyone. On the other hand, if God speaks to us through the gift of Holy Spirit that's born inside us, then we get the information. But it was just to us. It came into our minds, if you will, through the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, there's plenty of examples of both of these in the Holy Scripture. So let's start with an example of God giving revelation in the five senses world. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Now, I want to use this example in Exodus chapter 20 for a couple reasons. First of all, it's an excellent example of God speaking, giving revelation, but giving it in the five senses world. And I also want to use it because a lot of people aren't aware of this, and it's an important truth. So here we are in Exodus chapter 20, and chapter 20 starts with God giving the Ten Commandments, and God spoke all these words, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Okay, so this is what God is doing here is he's giving the Ten Commandments. But if we read Exodus chapter 19, what we find is that in Exodus chapter 19, Moses went up and down Mount Sinai three times. God was on top of the mountain. The people were at the bottom of the mountain. Moses went up to talk to God, and then he would come back down and talk to the people. So in Exodus chapter 19, verse 25, we read, so Moses went down to the people and told them. So where's Moses? He's down with the people. And God is now going to speak the Ten Commandments in a gigantic, loud voice off of the mountain. And people say, well, wait a minute, I thought the Ten Commandments were given, God wrote them on a rock, a stone tablet, and gave them to Moses. He did. But that was after he had audibly spoken all of them to the people of Israel. And so, God, you know, Moses goes down to the people, and then off the mountain comes this giant voice with God speaking the Ten Commandments. Well, what happened as a result of that? Well, verse 18 of Exodus 20 said the people trembled with fear and stayed at a distance in verse 19 and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't have God speak to us or we will die. Which is why God didn't speak the rest of the commandments. The people said, we don't want to hear from God. We want to hear from you. 40 years later, as Moses was rehearsing what happened in all of the wilderness wanderings with the children of Israel, if we read Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses recounts the giving of the Ten Commandments. And in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, he says, the Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. And that's exactly what happened. So this is, I mean, the Ten Commandments, for Pete's sake. There's no revelation that's greater than the Ten Commandments. And how are the Ten Commandments given? They were given when God spoke them in an audible voice off the mountain. Or, for example, there was revelation knowledge given in Daniel chapter 5 when God wrote on the wall of Belshazzar's palace. So this is revelation, and it can be received if God or the Lord Jesus Christ gives it in the five senses world, and it's available to everybody. Then there is revelation that God gives to you personally, and he gives it via the gift of Holy Spirit inside you. Now, if I were going to define revelation knowledge, if I were to define revelation knowledge that came through the five senses, I would define it something like this. Revelation knowledge is God or the Lord Jesus Christ providing to you information, insight, and/or understanding about something. That would be revelation knowledge. Now, the manifestation, we're talking now about a manifestation of the gift of Holy Spirit, that is a message of knowledge that's spoken of, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then I would define it more this way. The manifestation of a message of knowledge is God or the Lord Jesus Christ providing to you via the gift of Holy Spirit born inside you information, insight, and or understanding about something. You see, the difference between the manifestation of word of knowledge and just revelation knowledge is the manifestation comes through the gift of Holy Spirit inside you, which is why it's called the manifestation of Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. So then when we study the manifestation of word of knowledge, there's some basic things we need to know about it. We need to know it's not human knowledge. It doesn't come by way of your five senses. That means it's not a knowledge of God or his word, or doesn't come by study or experience. Again, the manifestation of a message of knowledge is not a revelation that comes via the five senses, such as God's writing on Belshazzar's palace wall. That was revelation, but it's not a manifestation of the Spirit. Importantly, a message of knowledge and true of a message of wisdom, they're not guessing or imagination. Either God or the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to you or they didn't. Now, admittedly, there are lots of times when you will have an idea or a thought to do something and you're not sure whether it's revelation or not. You know, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. God speaks in a still, small voice. But nevertheless, God has either spoken with us or he hasn't. And so we've got to continue to push ourselves. That's one of the reasons we speak in tongues a lot. Because when we speak in tongues, what's happening is the Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit in us, a language is coming through that to our mind. And so there's this interface between the gift of Holy Spirit in us and our human mind. And we want that to be really, really clear. clear, polished. You know, we want to use that all the time so that, because God, when he speaks and it's a manifestation of a message of knowledge or a message of wisdom, it's the same interface. It's the spirit to the mind. And so we want to make sure that that's clear and crisp and that we can better hear God's revelation. Another thing about revelation, both message of knowledge and message of wisdom, is it's for every Christian. God wants to be in communication with every one of his children and to help them walk successfully before him. And revelation is a primary motivator in the Christian walk. It's energizing. It's unbelievably energizing to know that you have received revelation, that you've heard from the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's one of the reasons we want to push ourselves in the Christian walk, because God gives us revelation to help us. You know, if you just want to sit around on a couch and watch TV and ignore the word of God, ignore what God tells you to do, ignore God's directions, He doesn't really need to give you a lot of revelation. You don't need a lot of revelation to live a life like that. But boy, if we're out trying to pray for people, we're out fellowshipping with people, we're out trying to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we're out in the world trying to do God's work. We need God's revelation to be successful, and he will give us revelation, absolutely, which brings up another interesting point about revelation. There are times we ask God for answers, and he doesn't give us answers, but don't ever hesitate to ask God things. Many times God will give you revelation knowledge, revelation wisdom, simply because you ask for it, and we need his help, absolutely. And that brings up another point, which is that the revelation we receive can sometimes be about things that we should have known by our five senses, but we just, for whatever reason, didn't happen to remember it at the time. One of the areas where this happens with great regularity is when you're forgetting something. You know, if you're like me, with great regularity, you walk out of your house in the morning on your way to work or on your way to do whatever you do, and you put stuff into a place, and I'm not going to forget this, and I'm going to take this with me, and then you go tromping out the door, and you forgot it. And I know that I've had times in my life where you know, there's times in my life where just my natural brain kicks in, and I go, hey, you're forgetting something. But I know that there are times when it's been absolutely specifically the Lord who's reminded me of what I was forgetting. And that's incredibly helpful and very much a blessing. And by the way, revelation comes to the Christian from God through the gift of Holy Spirit to his mind or body. If a person is living an ungodly lifestyle and through that lifestyle has picked up a demon can give revelation just like God can. The demon that is inside the person can then speak to the person's mind or body. This, for example, is how psychics work this way. You know, people that tap into the spirit world that don't rely on God but rely on the dark side, psychics and witches and that kind of thing, and they're receiving revelation also, but they're receiving revelation from demons. So this is word of knowledge. And by the way, now, word of knowledge is meant to work in companionship with word of wisdom, so that you know information about something, and then you know what to do about the situation. A great example of this in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph had revelation knowledge that there was going to be a seven-year famine. But what do you do about a seven-year famine? I mean, do you try and find a crop that isn't affected by the famine? Do you save 50%? Do you save 30%? Do you save 10%? I mean, what do you do with the famine? So here's revelation knowledge, Joseph. There's going to be a seven-year famine. Here's revelation wisdom, Joseph. Set aside 20%. And Joseph set apart 20% for all of the 7 years, and then there was food for the 7 years of famine. So revelation knowledge and revelation wisdom are meant to work together, but many times they don't need to work together. Many times if you have information then you know what to do from a wisdom perspective, or you can just get wisdom without knowing what to do. For example, if you go to a restaurant and you start to eat something and God shows you this food is bad, you know, he doesn't have to tell you don't eat it. You know, he doesn't have to give you that message of wisdom. If he simply gives you the message of knowledge, that food is bad, then your natural wisdom will kick in and you won't eat the food. Similarly, you could be driving down the road and God just simply say to you, stop. And so you pull your car over. And you may be saying, okay, God, why am I stopping? You might not hear from God about that. He may not, there may be some reason that he wouldn't tell you about that. And then after a while, you'll get a feeling that, you know, it's okay to go again. And you may be driving down the road thinking, what was that about? You may never know. You got a word of wisdom, a message of wisdom, without a message of knowledge. So it's important to know that we can get a message of knowledge or a message of wisdom, or both, the way they work together. So we've looked at the manifestation of a message of knowledge. Let's look at a manifestation of a message of wisdom. Now, like we did with revelation knowledge, let's look at the difference between revelation wisdom that comes from the five senses versus the manifestation of a message of wisdom. I would define revelation wisdom that comes through the five senses as revelation wisdom is God or the Lord Jesus Christ providing you direction or how to apply the knowledge you have about something. In contrast, the manifestation of a message of wisdom, I would define this way. The manifestation of a message of wisdom is God or the Lord Jesus Christ providing to you via the gift of Holy Spirit born inside you direction or how to apply the knowledge you have about something. So God can give the revelation. He can give it to you either through the five senses or through the gift of Holy Spirit. And just like we did for word of knowledge, message of knowledge, let's look at some of the things we know about a manifestation of a message of wisdom. It isn't wisdom acquired by the five senses or from experience. In other words, you didn't learn this. This is revelation. And by the way, I should say, I'll kind of interrupt myself here to say, one of the reasons I think it's important to go over these definitions, go over this information, is because it is not well known in the Christian world. It just really isn't well known in the Christian world what these manifestations of the Spirit are and how they work. For example, if you want to show this to yourself, then I would just ask you, go to a theological library. I'm sure if you're in a town of any size at all, there's at least one library with a fairly equipped theological section with some commentaries and stuff, and just see what people have written about a manifestation of a message of knowledge, manifestation of message of wisdom. You get things like the manifestation of message of wisdom is that God has provided in the body of Christ very wise people. Well, you know, God has provided in the body of Christ very wise people, but that's not the manifestation of a message of wisdom. When you became a child of God, you were born again. Now God or the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to you and gives you wisdom about a certain situation, and he gives that wisdom to you by revelation so you can be successful and blessed in life and bless and touch others in life. You know, and people say, well, why doesn't God talk about this in the Bible? Well, he does, all over the place. I mean, if you start reading in Genesis and read through the book of Revelation, God is always constantly talking to people. I mean, gosh, he talked to Adam and Eve. He spoke with Cain. He spoke with Noah. He spoke with Abram, and he spoke with Sarah, and then later to Isaac, and then all the way down through the whole Bible, God's been speaking to people. And when he speaks to people, the communication is either knowledge or wisdom. And so by the time you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we learn all about the gift of Holy Spirit from the New Testament epistles and the book of Acts and what Jesus Christ taught about it at the Last Supper. And so we would know that God would communicate through Holy Spirit, and plus the teaching in the Old Testament where when God wanted to communicate with somebody, he put his Spirit on him. And so from God's perspective, if we're paying attention to what he said all the way from Genesis to Revelation about how he talks to people, then we should understand that a message of the manifestation of knowledge, a message of the manifestation of wisdom, is God speaking to us via the gift of Holy Spirit. And what the reason we want to be clear about this is because we want to understand how it works so we can better prepare our minds, be ready to accept revelation, not be surprised when it comes, and certainly not argue with God. You know, we want to be able to so clearly hear God's voice that, for example, if you sit down at a table and you start to eat and God says, don't, that you don't sit there and argue with him about the fact that you paid $56 for this meal and by golly, you're going to eat it. If God says, don't eat that, I don't care how much you paid for it, don't eat it. If God says, pull your car over, I don't care how important the trip is, pull your car over. You know, God is God. You and I, if we're going to be successful in life, we've got to learn to hear the voice of the Lord, and then we've got to learn not to argue with the voice of the Lord, a lesson that all of us are still actually learning. So a manifestation of a message of wisdom is not wisdom that you've acquired by your five senses or that you were naturally born with as a naturally wise kind of person. It's not your analysis of what to do about a situation. It is revelation from God. It is for every Christian. God wants every one of his born children to be in communication with him and be successful in life. It's for everyone. Like with a message of knowledge, often but not always, we receive it because we ask. So if you need wisdom, and James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally. And then he goes on to say that we have not because we ask not. So make sure you're asking God for wisdom. Now that doesn't mean that God's going to write on your wall and give you an answer or speak to you out of a cloud like he did at the Transfiguration. But one book I read that I thought was very insightful said that they were in a very difficult situation with their family and they were constantly praying for wisdom. And they what was funny, he said, you know, we were constantly praying to God for wisdom and knowledge, constantly praying to God. And he said, none of us really had a clear feeling that we received revelation like it was like God spoke to us and we knew exactly what to do. But he said, after the whole situation, we looked back and we realized that basically at every turn we had done the wise thing. See, because the scripture also said God works in us both to want to do and to do his good pleasure. You know, actually, that's such a powerful verse. I actually want to turn there and have us read that together, because that's this verse is one of the reasons that you and I can be confident that God's always trying to speak to us. You know, we all mess up in life. Look at Paul. You know, how did Paul define himself? You know, he said, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst sinner there is. And yet he expected revelation. And that was his opinion of himself. Not really. I mean, because he knew that, you know, he just was in touch with his fallibility. And sometimes you and I are so in touch with our fallibility, where we get so disgusted with ourselves or so depressed about, you know, why can't I do this? Why can't John Shane Height resist Oreo cookies? You know, why is it, you know, we set goals for ourselves and then we don't meet those goals. I'm going to get up and exercise every day this week, that kind of thing. And then we fall short and then we get upset with ourselves. And then we get to thinking that maybe God won't talk with us. Well, God, you know, I'm not very important in the body of Christ. God wouldn't talk with me. God wouldn't need to talk with me. Yet the Bible says that the members in the body, 1 Corinthians 12, the members in the body that seem to be the least important are the most important. So we're contradicting God. We can't contradict God. We've got to understand we are children of God. We are fallible. We are flesh. We live in a fallen world. Yeah, we make mistakes. But God is going to work with us. He's going to give us message of knowledge. He's going to give us message of knowledge of wisdom. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be blessed. And so here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who is working in you both to want to do and to do his good pleasure." God is working in us to even to want to do what he wants us to do. You know, this is very, very powerful stuff and important. So we've got to realize that this revelation, message of knowledge, message of wisdom is for every Christian. And again, often but not always we receive it because we ask for it. And then like with a message of knowledge, a message of wisdom may or may not be accompanied by the companion manifestation. You can get a message of knowledge without a message of wisdom, and vice versa. So now I want to talk about how the revelation manifestations are received. In other words, we know that God and the Lord Jesus Christ give revelation. We've got that. And we know that revelation is going to come in the form of knowledge or wisdom. But exactly how does this work? Well, now in the five senses, it's easy. God writes on the wall. God speaks in an audible voice. You know, we understand that. That's how God works in the five senses world. But what about the manifestation of Holy Spirit? When God puts Holy Spirit inside a Christian, they are born again. They've now received Holy Spirit. How does that work? And actually, we can better understand this if we understand the problem of what's called in philosophy the mind-body problem. Now, I got my first degree in philosophy from UNC Chapel Hill, and one of the things we studied was the mind-body problem. And what is exactly the mind-body problem? Well, for all of the stuff we know about medical science, we don't know how the human mind talks to the human body. We just don't know. We know we have a mind. For example, you know, let's say you're sitting at home and you're having a conversation with yourself. Like I'm making this teaching the week before the Super Bowl. And every year as tradition is I make a gigantic crock pot full of chili and we have people over and stuff like that. And so I have to prepare for this party. Now, so how am I preparing for that party right now? Well, I'm beginning to think through what I need. You know, I need onion, I need green peppers, I need some kind of hamburger meat. I need chili pepper. Well, you know how to make a chili. So in my mind, just as I'm sitting there, I've got all this stuff going on where I've decided, boy, I should take some time to think about how to make this chili. Now, I'm not doing anything. My fingers aren't writing a list on it. I haven't started making a list on a piece of paper yet. I certainly haven't gotten in my car to go to the grocery store. So it's just all this is in my mind. And then at some point, I will decide to pick up a tablet and I'll make a grocery list. And then at some other point, I will decide to go to the store and actually begin to purchase this stuff. Well, science has never figured out, okay, if I'm just having this conversation in my mind and my body and my fingers aren't doing anything, what is that? That thing in the mind. And then all of a sudden, I say to my body, pick up a tablet and start writing. And my hand reaches out and it gets a tablet. See, that way that the mind speaks to the body. Nobody knows how that happens. How does all of a sudden the mind decide it's going to do something in the body? Just all of a sudden, we know that once the nervous impulses start, once my mind does tell my body to reach for a tablet, then the nerves are activated, run down my spinal cord, down my arm nerves trigger my muscles reach my hand out, which grabs the tablet, etc. But the point of origin, the mind talking to the body, science has never figured out. And philosophers call this the mind-body problem. Well, we have the same problem with Holy Spirit. Here you are as a regular person. You're not saved yet. You're not born again. You're just the flesh, body, and soul, the life of the body. The difference between a living body and a dead body is both a living body and a dead body are a body. There is a physical body there. It's made of the elements of the earth. And then the living body has life from God in it that the Old Testament Hebrew calls nephesh, the New Testament Greek calls psuche, you and I call it soul. It's what animates the body, and it makes the difference between a living body and a dead body. And so God takes this flesh and soul body, and when that flesh and soul body decides to accept Christ as Savior, then God creates in that body his very nature in birth, and we now have Holy Spirit. Now we go from a two-part person of body and soul to a three-part person of body, soul, and spirit. And now what happens is, because you're a child of God and you're trying to do God's work and God loves you and cares for you, God and the Lord Jesus Christ begin to talk to you, and they're going to talk to you personally and intimately through the gift of Holy Spirit that's been born inside you. And now that Holy Spirit has to talk to you, your mind and your body. And do we know how that happens? No. Is that a problem? No, because we don't even know how the mind talks to the body, so why should we bother if we don't know how the spirit talks to the mind and the body? It's the same problem. God did all this stuff in his God world and God wisdom and godness and made us so we can function as human beings and his children. And that's we know it works that way, and that's all we're going to know. We're not going to go into any kind of lab and figure all this out. So in what I would call the principle of communication, breaking this down, how does God speak to me via his nature inside of me? I'm going to call it the principle of communication. It really doesn't have a name in Scripture. But God or the Lord Jesus Christ teaches or speaks to or communicates with the gift of Holy Spirit in you, which has become part of you, your new nature. And then your spirit teaches your mind and body. So if I were to look at this in a diagram, I would have God or Jesus, and then they would communicate with the Holy Spirit in you. That's what makes it a manifestation of the Spirit. They communicate with that Holy Spirit in you. And then because that Holy Spirit in you is part of you, it communicates to your mind. And if that's true, what comes out is some kind of thought or something that works in the mind, or they can communicate directly with the body, in which case you would have a feeling, a physical sensation in your body. And then with that information, you would then go on and act. And that, by the way, the revelation, the principle of communication, when God speaks to the Holy Spirit inside you, that has different names in the Scripture. It's called the inner man. It's called the new man. It's called the new self, depending on the translation. It's called Christ in you, and it's created in us. Well, sure, it's created. God, when we got born again, God created in us his nature. That's why it's created. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, reading out of the REV, put on the new self. Now, God's going to define here what the new self is. See, the new self is not a new self-image that you picked up because you read a magazine and saw somebody that looked better than you or whatever. The new self is, it's called the new self because it was born again. It's newer than you are. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self that after God has been created in true righteousness and holiness. You see that the new self has been created. That's the new nature. Well, wait a minute. You have a new nature. Why does Ephesians 4:24 says put on the new self? Because we can ignore it. We can ignore the Holy Spirit side of us. We can ignore the revelation God gives. No, I'm not doing that. We can ignore it also by living in such a way that God realizes that he's just being ignored and shut out. And so he minimizes his communication with us. If every single thing God prompts you to do, tries to get you to do, tells you to do, you know, through all kinds of different means, you're just like, nope, I'm doing that. I'm real happy being a couch potato. Thank you very much. Then, you know, God just, it's not that he stops loving us, but he just, you know, he isn't going to speak to us if he knows it isn't going to go anywhere. So here in Ephesians 4:24, what's the encouragement that's coming out of the New Testament? Put on the new self. Pay attention to it. Do what God said. Seek first the kingdom of God. It ought to be first in our minds. You know, I live in a college town, and it is really almost impossible to drive through town without seeing a bunch of people, you know, not just one or two or three, but a bunch of people just kind of walking down the road with those big earphones on, or maybe they have earbuds in and little cords dangling down to various recording devices or whatever. And people are just la, 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 la down the street, you know. And it's not that it's bad to listen to music. I'm not saying that or whatever. But what I am saying is, there's got to be a place in our mind for God. There's got to be a place for God to speak to us. We can't have our minds so filled up with us that there isn't a place where we're thinking, God, how can I help you today? God, how can I help you now? Lord Jesus Christ, what would you like me to do now? To where our eyes are up and we're looking around. How can I serve? How can I serve? Because there's avenues and opportunities to serve everywhere. But if all we're going to do is put on a big old pair of earplugs and close our eyes and you know, rock with the music, we're just kind of saying, God, you know, I'm just going to put you on a back burner here for the minute. I'm not really in a position to serve right now. I mean, gosh, I can't imagine how God would have to shout to speak over that kind of mental disposition and mental distraction. And the Bible specifically tells us in the book of 2 Kings, or 2 Kings, 1 Kings, that God speaks in a still, small voice. He can't compete with gigantic headphones. I mean, he can if he really wanted to do something, but he doesn't, because he wants you to obey him and love him and seek him first. So that's what it means when it says, put on the new self. Don't ignore it. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 repeats the same truth. Colossians 3:10. Put on the new self that is in accord with the image of the one who created it. Sure, because that new self is the nature of God. God created Holy Spirit in you. Put on that new self. And then, you know, the new self is constantly being energized by God. God is constantly energizing us through Holy Spirit, which is, remember what Philippians 2:13 was about, that God is working in us both to want to do and to do his good pleasure. So 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for example, even though our outward man is decaying. Yeah, I'm very in touch with how my flesh and body person is decaying, is getting older, is you know, losing some of its strength and vitality. And Paul writes here by revelation, even though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. I'm so aware of God working with me through the inner man and how it's just renewed. It's got, you know, new insights, new energy for me, if you will, every day. Or Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. So that inner man is can strengthen us. And the inner man is also in Colossians 1:27 called Christ in us, the hope of glory. God actually, because of the intimate relationship God wants with us, he actually prefers to speak to us via the gift of Holy Spirit within. And that's why if you go through the Old Testament, when God wanted to speak with his kings and his prophets, He put Holy Spirit on them. And you can see that many, many, many places. In Numbers chapter 11, God put Holy Spirit on 70 of the elders of Israel so he could communicate directly with them. In Judges chapter 3, verse 9, 10, God put Holy Spirit on Othniel so he could judge Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, God put Holy Spirit on Saul so he could rule the kingdom. In 1 Samuel 16, God put Holy Spirit on David so he could rule the kingdom. See, God wants to communicate with us intimately, personally, so he wants to put Holy Spirit on us. And in the case of the Christians, we have Holy Spirit born in us. So God prefers to speak to us via the gift of Holy Spirit in us, which is one of the reasons that we need to be sensitive to a still small voice. If God always did things like shout, like he did at the Ten Commandments, or write on the wall, like at Belshazzar's palace in Daniel 5, then we wouldn't need to pay so close attention, because it was pretty obvious those things happened. But God wants an intimate relationship with us. That's why we've got to keep him first. So now I want to talk in a different way about a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge, and that is, how does it come to you, your mind or your body? We talked about the principle of communication, that the Lord Jesus or God speaks to the Holy Spirit, which is born inside you, which is part of you, which then speaks to your mind and body. But then what I'm going to address now is, how does your mind or body process this information? Well, if we think about it logically, and then we'll see this in the scripture as well. If we think about it logically, how does information and insight get to you anyway? How do you get information and insight as a human being? Well, you see it, you hear it, you smell it, you taste it, you touch it. Some things you just know or figure out. And sometimes you just have an emotion, if you will, or a gut feeling, a strong emotion about something. Those are the seven ways that we receive revelation from God also. As a vision, something we see. As a sound, something we hear. As a smell, as a taste, as a touch or a feeling in our body. In our mind, as just knowing, or as an emotion, usually a powerful one. So let's take a look at the scripture, and we're going to see this. You see, if God speaks to his Holy Spirit, and then your spirit speaks to your mind, and what comes into your mind, if the Lord energizes your visual center, you see a vision. Now that vision is real to you. It's just as real to you as if the thing was actually there, or it can be that real. But no one else around is seeing it, because it's coming from the Lord to the Holy Spirit to your mind. So you're seeing the vision very clearly. Wow, look at this. And everybody else is like, huh? What are you talking about? They don't see it. It's a vision just for you. Now you can track these seven things: seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching, knowing, and emotion. You can track those seven ways of receiving revelation through the scripture. Now, really, to me, a really wonderful record about this, a great record, is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, the Syrians, more properly translated the Arameans, were making war against Israel. And Elisha, the prophet, was in Israel, and he kept telling the king of Israel where the Arameans were going to attack. Well, to say this annoyed the Aramean king would be an understatement. So the king decided to go and capture Elisha. And so the king says in 2 Kings 13, this is the king of Aram, or the king of Syria, go find out where Elisha is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. And the report came back, he's in Dothan. Well, Dothan was a fairly small town, not a big deal town. So verse 14 says, then he, this is the king of Aram, sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. So verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. The servant says to Elisha, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Yeah, it looked pretty dire. And here's Elisha's answer. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And about that time, I'm sure the servant is going, huh? You know, what in the world are you talking about? And verse 17 says, "And Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, open his eyes so he may see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Now, what is that? That's visual revelation. The servant could see all of a sudden all around Elisha, these horses and chariots of fire, this angelic army that's protecting Elisha. And Elisha had seen it by revelation and knew, I'm not in trouble here. Things may look dire in the five senses, but I'm seeing in the spirit. See, I'm getting revelation vision. And then Elisha prayed for the servant, and God gave the servant revelation vision. Now, other people weren't seeing what they were seeing, in the same way as the servant hadn't seen what Elisha saw. But this is revelation vision. And when you get revelation vision, it's as real, it can be. Not always, sometimes it's foggy or quick or whatever, but it can be as real as if you're seeing it yourself. I have a great experience of this, not the the proudest moment of my life, but I'd only been a Christian for a year or maybe just slightly less and was still very young, inexperienced, and frankly, I was a teenager and stupid. And I was driving from Knoxville, Tennessee to Asheville, North Carolina. Asheville was where I lived. It was home, so I was going home. If you've ever driven I-40 from Knoxville to Asheville, even on a good day, it's a tough road to drive. Very curvy, very mountainous, dangerous interstate. And there was a pea soup fog. But I wanted to get home, so I was driving way over my ability to be able to stop in that fog. And sure enough, I'm driving around, and man, and there is a truck comes right out of the fog in front of me. And there, I'm looking at the back of this truck, and I cram on my brakes, and I'm thinking, oh, brother, I'm going to slam into the back of this truck. And no sooner had I crammed on my brakes than that truck disappeared. Just gone. Poof. Well, I may have been young in the word, but I had been taught about visions, and I realized, wow, the Lord just gave me a vision that saved my butt. And I slowed way the heck and gone down. And sure enough, a few minutes later, I came on that exact truck. And had I been going the speed I was going before, I would have crammed into the back of that truck, and I don't know if I'd even be here today. But God gave me that revelation vision, and it was absolutely as clear as that truck and the same exact thing as that truck. And that was just simply a word of knowledge, truck. God didn't say, slow down. Word of wisdom I didn't need. I got the idea. There's a truck there. Slow down. When I came around that truck, it was easy for me to slow down and go around it. Man. And saved me. I have another example from my early days when a guy in my fellowship would drive home to weekends from college. And he was driving on the interstate one time and driving down the road. And God gave him a vision of a piece of metal in the road. And he and his car driving around it. And so he goes down the road a few miles. And sure enough, there's that exact piece of metal right in the middle of the road. But he looks at it and he goes, yeah, that's a little tiny piece of metal. I can drive over that. He tore the tar out of the bottom of his car. He just wrecked his car on that piece of metal. God gave him word of wisdom. Go around the piece of metal. You know, actually, it's a combination, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. There's a piece of metal in the road. Go around it. Gave it to him in a vision. I can drive over that. Well, he couldn't, and he ruined his car. But God can speak to us by revelation vision. There's also revelation hearing. Let's get an example of that. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Actually, I guess we'll start in verse 4. And this is, God was beginning to raise up Samuel as a prophet. But Samuel had never experienced the voice of God before. And verse 4 says, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. God's voice was so real to Samuel that he thought Eli was calling him. He runs in and talks to Eli. Eli says, what? I didn't call. Go back and lie down. Verse 6, again the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I didn't call. Go back and lie down. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now, what's that mean? Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. Samuel knew the law. Samuel was a trained. He was living at the tabernacle. He was living with the high priest. He knew the laws of Yahweh. He knew the commands. What's it mean when it says he didn't know the Lord? He'd never personally experienced him. You know, there's a lot of Christians that would tell you, you know, well, I know a lot about Christianity and church, but I've never had a revelation that I can absolutely sink my teeth into and say that was from God. You know, and my answer to that would be, then get more aggressive about doing the work of God. If everything in your life you can handle by your five senses, God will be a gentleman and step out. Put yourself in a situation where you're sharing your faith. Put yourself in a situation where you're praying for others. Put yourself in a situation where the power of God needs to help you out in your life. You'll begin to get revelation. God is not slack with his children. God is not trying to hold back. He wants to help us. But if you don't need his help, then frankly, you don't need his help, just like me. I've never gotten any more truck revelations when I'm driving down the road. Why? Because I've gotten older and wiser, and I don't do stupid stuff like that anymore. So God doesn't need to tell me about the traffic ahead. I can see it. And if we get our life to where, you know, anyway, you get the point. So anyway, but Samuel had no personal experience with the voice of the Lord. That's what it means in verse 7. He didn't yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel a third time. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." By then, Samuel was probably getting annoyed. Frankly, Eli, who'd now been woken up for the third time, was probably annoyed too. But Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, so Eli told Samuel, "Go lie down. If he calls you," because there's no guarantee of revelation, "speak, Lord, for your servant's listening." So Samuel went down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And then God gave Samuel this beautiful, audible revelation about what was going to happen in Israel. So this is when God gives revelation and you hear it. And he can do it either in the five senses world, or he can do it by revelation through the Holy Spirit that's born inside you. Smelling, there aren't a lot of examples in the Bible of people having revelation smell. But one thing that we read, for example, that demons are called unclean spirits. And on a couple of occasions in my life in ministry, I have been with people that will go walking into a room. I had one girl just kind of announce to me, "There's a demon in the room." I said, "How do you know?" And she said, "You know, God has begun to show me demons through smell." And she said, "I smell it." Sure enough, turned out there was a demon in the room. But God showed that to her through smell. Now, I couldn't smell a thing. See, again, this was revelation through the gift of Holy Spirit to her. It was intimate communication between the creator of the heavens and the earth and his daughter. And he gave her that revelation, and she knew exactly what was going on. She told me, and then we could deal with the situation. You know, and that was revelation smell, revelation taste. In 2 Kings 4:38, this company of the prophets begins to meet with Elisha, and they need to eat. So Elisha says, "Put on a large pot, cook some stew." Verse 39, one of them went out into the field to gather herbs, found a wild vine. He gathered some of its gourd and filled the fold of his cloak. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. Verse 40, the stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat, they cried out, "O man of God, there's death in the pot," and they could not eat it. Now, how did they know? They began to eat it. They put it in their mouth, and all of a sudden, God just showed them, probably through revelation taste, this is poison, this will kill you. And they couldn't eat it. And again, I've had experience with that. I was talking to a man one time that was at a dinner with a bunch of people, and he told everybody there that there was a particular part of the food, I think it was the meat, that was bad. And it was at a fairly large meeting. They had, you know, a dozen or more people there and at the table. And so the cook got involved. The chef came out personally and, began to try to convince people that, no, we, you know, this is fresh and it just came in. And the bottom line was that everybody ate but this man and his wife, and they were the only two that didn't get sick. But it was revelation taste. As soon as he touched or tasted it, he knew that the meat was bad. Touch or a feeling. that revelation can come as a touch or a feeling. You see this in the scripture in places like Mark 5:30, where Jesus Christ knew that the Spirit of God had left him. He could feel that Spirit, being the power of God flowing out of his body, knowing. You can get revelation simply by knowing. And I'm sure you're probably aware, if you read the four Gospels, there are quite a few records where it will say something like, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, and he got revelation. He just knew what was going on. And the last way of the seven that God gives us revelation is by revelation emotion. And what God is doing when he gives us this is he's giving us how he feels about the situation. Now, I've seen revelation emotion misused in the body of Christ, because as a culture, we Americans are emotionally undisciplined. We get angry at the drop of a hat. We have keyboard courage, or we become depressed at things we shouldn't be depressed at when it's our fault to begin with or something. So we are an emotionally undisciplined culture, and it's very difficult for God then to work accurately in us if we're emotionally undisciplined. And it's one of the reasons that as Christians we need to do what the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the last fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:17 is self-control, and we need to have self-control. And in 1 Samuel chapter 11, the Ammonites wanted to gouge out the right eye of the Israelite men in the town of Jabesh-Gilead. And when the people of Israel heard about it, 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4 says, the people wept. Verse 5 says, just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, what's wrong with the people? Why are they weeping? And they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said, that the Ammonites are going to come and gouge out the right eye of all of the men of the city. Now, this news had made the people weep. But watch what happens with Saul. Verse 6, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. You see, that angry feeling isn't Saul's anger. It's God's anger. It's how God is feeling about the situation. An enemy is about to blind some of his kids, some of his people, his chosen people. And so God's angry about this, and he gave that emotion to Saul so Saul would understand how he felt, how God felt. And I've seen this operate. So these are the seven different ways that God can speak to us. We can see something in a vision. We can hear something. We can smell something. We can taste something. We get a feeling, or we just know things, or we get an emotion that's God's emotion. And again, we have to remember, either God is speaking to us or he's not. Just because we have a strong emotion doesn't mean it's from God. But this is how we receive revelation from God. And then what we want to do is we want to take that knowledge and that wisdom and act on it for God and for his purposes. So for example, if God says to you to heal a person, then he just gave you the authority to heal. So don't sit there and go, wow, God just told me I could heal that person. That's pretty cool. Step up and heal the person. Peter walks into the room where Tabitha was dead, and he didn't pray for her. He just said, Tabitha, arise, because he had that revelation. When God gives you the revelation, then walk out on it and obey God and do what he says. These are dangerous times right now. And these are important times, and there's a lot of people that need God's help and God's blessing, and you and I are the hands and feet of God. Let's learn to walk by the Spirit, pay attention to his voice, and get the work of God done on this earth. God bless you.